announcement. But today, before I begin, I was asked to clarify a statement that I made last month when I spoke on Mother's Day. Not because it was an inaccurate statement, I would just like to point out, because I verified its accuracy with both my sister and my mother. But it might have painted one parent, namely Mom, in a more positive light than another parent, namely Dad. So last month, and I quote, I said, in my house growing up, if you wanted to do well on the test, you studied with Mom because she was going to ensure that you knew word for word what was on the page. And if you sort of kind of wanted to study for the test while watching TV, you studied with Dad. This is accurate from the front row. I just want to point that out. But apparently, I should have added, but if you return to school 20 years later and you need someone to edit all of your grad school papers, then there is no better man for the journey than my dad right there. So the official statement that I would like to put out from my office is that my dad was an equal partner in my education and deserves equal credit for my educational accomplishments. All right, so now that we got that cleared up, we can move on and head right on in to the scripture this morning. So this morning we're going to talk about receiving some fatherly advice, because that's what dads do. They give advice. You don't even have to ask for the advice. They just willingly and freely, voluntarily offer it, you know? A lot of times I'm just looking for Dad to say, you're right, that is terrible. But instead, he just goes ahead and gives me some advice on how I could fix that or do it differently or give me a solution, right? It's just what dads do. They can't help themselves. They're just advice givers, right? Because dads will do what dads will do. Just bless them. Bless all the fathers today. Okay, let's dive into the scripture. We're going to land in Proverbs chapter 4, but it's going to take us just a minute to get there. So King David was anointed by God to lead all of Israel, and he had a bunch of sons, right? He was the dad to many. But God specifically chose Solomon to inherit the throne. And to be clear, Solomon was not the eldest son. He was simply the anointed son to follow David as king. And when David was coming to the end of his life, he called the people of Israel together and gave them a charge to follow the commands of the Lord. And then he gave this advice to his son, to Solomon. He said, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house as the sanctuary. Be strong and do the work." And that was good advice from a father, right? David's fatherly advice to Solomon basically can be summed up as acknowledge the Lord, wholeheartedly serve the Lord, willingly decide to serve the Lord, seek the Lord, be strong in the Lord, and do the work the Lord has commanded you to do. And you'll notice that all of his advice centers around the Lord, right? It was excellent advice. And so Solomon started out following this advice. And one night the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give to you." And Solomon asked not for wealth, not for long life, or an end to his enemies, but rather he asked for a discerning heart. He asked for wisdom to govern the nation. And the Lord granted this request. And Solomon grew to become the wisest man in the world. People came from all over. The Queen of Sheba arrived from the south. Everyone came to pick his brain on lots of different topics. But compromise entered Solomon's heart, and he stopped serving God wholeheartedly. He stopped acknowledging the Lord and what he wanted him to do. He stopped willingly deciding each and every day to serve the Lord. He stopped seeking the Lord for guidance, and he forgot to do the work that the Lord had commanded him to do. So when it came time for Solomon to write his own fatherly advice, it became the literal embodiment of the old saying, "Do as I say and not as I do." So Solomon had been given good advice from his father, And in Proverbs 4, he's going to give good advice to his son. But advice is only truly good if it's followed, obeyed, applied, and lived out. And so as we talk through the advice that Solomon gives his children, just keep that in mind. Because Solomon knew it was good advice. That's why he wrote it down. But he didn't follow his own words. And today, you can agree with everything I'm about to say from the scripture without actually obeying it. But these words will only really bring you life if you choose today to heed the fatherly advice. So Proverbs 4 begins this way. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction, and pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For when I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Don't forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love wisdom and she will watch over you. For wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Listen, my son. Accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. So there's two things worth noting here about the book of Proverbs. One is that wisdom is always treated in Proverbs as female. So here in this book, it's very poetic, the Proverbs are. It's very poetic, and so wisdom is personified as female. Later on in Proverbs, we'll read that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And here in chapter 4, it's kind of the same idea. It's the same words, same connotation. It's basically saying the one who finds wisdom finds a good thing. So stay in right relationship with wisdom, and things will be good for you. Get wisdom, get understanding, and don't let go once you found it. And the second thing about Proverbs is that the book of Proverbs has a lot of metaphors. Because again, poetry. And I truly want to like poetry. It's like the ballet. I want to like it's hard. I don't know. Anyhow. Okay, so it's very poetic. So one of the metaphors that's found in the book of Proverbs is the path. And following the right path in Proverbs becomes a way of saying, follow and obey the Lord and the way that he leads. So in Proverbs, the path you choose to take is a matter of life and death. It's not choosing the right path will lead to life or lead to death. No, no, the path is a path of life or it is a path of death. It's not just about the destination, it's about the journey. So choosing a path of life is about life. And then as a bonus, it also leads to eternal life. But the path of death is a path of death and destruction. And then interestingly enough, it will also lead to further and future death. So Proverbs urges us to choose the path or choose the journey of life and not the journey or path of death. So when Solomon says, accept what I say and the years of your life will be many, he means it, because following the path the Lord has for us is a way of living, and ultimately it's what Jesus announced when he said, the thief, or the enemy of our souls, he comes only to steal and kill and destroy. So he comes only to set you on this path, the path that is just going to be painful and difficulty in this life and in the life to come. But Jesus has come that they may have life in this life and in the age to come. And what's more, you'll have life to the full, right? This is amazing. These are the two choices, and that's what Solomon places in front of us this morning. So here's what he wants us to do, is to listen, and then he wants us to not walk away from it, but to hold on to wisdom, to obey it, to find it, and not let go. So then we get to the summation, the best advice that Solomon has to give, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning. He says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead and fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left, but keep your foot from evil. Or in other words, Guard your heart, watch your mouth, fix your gaze, and stay on the path. So Solomon said to guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. My own father's advice to me my whole life has been, guard your heart, Sarah, and guard your call. And the reason was advice that came from a sermon he preached that I'll never forget. Because of all the things that I will say about my father, he is the best preacher, is he not? I mean, yeah. And I will never forget the sermon that he preached where he said, guard your heart, because if it can be bought, the devil will name your price. And he encouraged us all to guard our heart. That was years ago. But here's why guarding our heart is important. Guards are posted at places where something of value resides, right? So think of every major theft movie you've ever seen, right? I love a good heist. And this is not a sermon about stealing, so just I'm making a point here. Okay, so think of a good heist movie. And here was me trying to think of examples, and I realized, oh, how to say that you're 40 without saying that you're 40, because the first movie that I thought of was The Great Muppet Caper. What? And then I moved on to Ocean's 11. I was like, nothing from this century. Apparently, I'm not watching enough movies. So picture your own movie in your head, right? It's the one where they're going after the diamond, the necklace, whatever it is, right? And in every good movie where a heist is being plotted out and planned, it's all about whatever is attempted to be stolen is heavily guarded. Because if it wasn't, then the movie would be really short, right? Because that's kind of the point. And then it becomes kind of a whodunit. It's a totally different movie. So it's all about that plot. Because the difficulty in stealing the diamond or the necklace or the priceless art comes in finding a way to hack the security around it. It's the lasers or the alarm or the ever-changing code or the vault that can't be cracked or the armed guards. And the reason why they go through all that trouble, why it's worth all the effort, is because of how valuable the treasure is. Because we don't guard what's not valuable. But if it's valuable, if it's a treasure, then we should guard it. We should hold on to it. We should not let anyone steal it. And here's what's valuable inside of us. The Apostle Paul referred to it as a treasure in jars of clay, meaning us. King James says earthen vessels. We're just the container. What's inside of us, though, is a treasure, and here's what it is. Paul says that we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. The good news of Jesus, that he came and lived and died and rose again and taught us about true life and life to the full and real kingdom living, that's a treasure that we guard. That's the life that has been handed to us. That is the gospel message that we have received. Paul would later give his son in the faith some fatherly advice. Timothy, he said, guard what has been entrusted to your care. And he then tells him the danger in not guarding your heart is that you'll wander from the faith as others had in fact done. This radical, indescribable, beautiful good news of Jesus is announced to us. It's the message that we've been given, the faith that has been handed to us by our fathers and mothers, by people in this church. It has been handed to us, and we need to guard it. The message that the Messiah has come, and that means that those who have been in bondage to sin are set free. The poor hear good news, the sick are healed. Those living in darkness now have light breaking through. Those whose lives were on the ash heap are now being remade into something beautiful. The brokenhearted are whole again, and those who were wronged will now have justice. What an incredible message that we have heard. We have to hold on to that and not walk away. We have to hold on to it and hold on then to the truth of who Jesus is, because it's valuable. It's a priceless treasure. Hold on to Jesus. Hold on to what's been entrusted to you. Guard it. Guard your heart. Guard the treasure, the message of Jesus, and don't walk away from it, because it will bring life to you. So keep the faith and you'll walk in the path of life. Well, next he said to watch your mouth. And again, the verse said, put away perversity and keep corrupt talk far from you. Other translations use words like devious talk or deceitful, or even things like lies or gossip, words that were crooked or false. And our mouths can get us into such trouble, right? This is the worst part of the sermon. I'm just going to be honest. Because it's about talking, right? I tried to think. I don't remember any instance in my childhood, my teenage years, my adult life, where I've gotten in trouble for something I've done, right? It's not as if like I'm cheating or stealing or it wasn't like I was getting in trouble for being bad, but getting in trouble for something that I have said, it's like a daily thing, right? It's terrible, right? And if when you talk as much as I do and say as many words as I do, you are bound to need to apologize for something unkind just all the time. It's just a lot of words. It's a lot of words, right? Even in the words, when I prepare a sermon, I have twice as many pages as my father does, and yet I say it in a shorter amount of time. It's weird. I just say a lot of words per minute. Okay. I can remember getting in trouble at school for talking or for arguing my case. I can remember having to stay after class for getting in trouble for talking. I remember having to stay after Sunday school class here in this building for something that I said. I have a great memory of being in college at CBC a million years ago, chatting away to a friend beside me and the professor saying, "Miss Taylor, would it be all right if we began class today?" You go right on ahead. Don't let me disturb you. Okay, this is talking, right? The Bible has hundreds of references to our mouths, our lips, our tongue, our words, our speech. King David said, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies." Years later, the Apostle Peter would quote him in his own letter. And then in the New Testament, James takes up the mantle of advice columnist and wisdom giver from Solomon. And here's what he said about our tongues. "The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, and it's full of deadly poison, because with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. And out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." And when we talk about watching our mouth and our words, we can easily reduce it to something that we feel is a little bit out there and doesn't truly affect us, right? We can just make this really simple. So don't cuss, don't take the Lord's name in vain, because that's perverse. And don't lie, right? Because those are the commandments. And then we just carry on. And it's not a wrong interpretation, it's just a little bit narrow, right? But it makes us feel better, though, because then we can get by with a lot of things that we say because it was honest. Right? I mean, I was honest. I do genuinely think they are the stupidest person who ever got elected to public office. So my words are not a problem. I did not lie, right? Like we can just slide by on a technicality, as if God doesn't see directly into our hearts and know what our motives were and know what our thoughts really were about whoever the person is, right? And sometimes we just don't realize how difficult the things that we say are for someone else. You see, the tongue is full of poison, and James says with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. And the sermon will pick up from here. I'll tell another joke or something in a minute, but let me just be real clear. Hate-filled speech, racial slurs, derogatory comments towards people who do not look like you, act like you, or vote like you have no place in the mouth of a believer who also praises the Lord. You cannot stand here and praise the Lord on Sunday and then walk out of here to verbally abuse your spouse or denigrate people on social media or make racist jokes. It cannot be, because it is perverse, it is corrupt, and it fails to see the image of God in others. And my advice to you today is to watch your mouth. to keep that sort of talk far from your lips. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we must do better, we must speak better, we must love better than those in the world who do not know Jesus and have not been redeemed from an old way of speaking. Our words matter, and that type of language, again, is perverse and crooked, and it will corrupt you from the inside out. The way we speak about others and to others must match with the language of praise that comes out of our mouth to the Lord. The scripture says you cannot praise God and curse others. And so let's make sure that we watch our mouth and we guard our heart. And here's some fatherly advice from a cartoon character. If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. And interestingly enough, that is usually associated or accredited to Thumper's mother. But his mother said, "Thumper, what did your father tell you this morning at breakfast?" And so once again, a father was denied educational credit in his son's life. Guard your heart, watch your mouth, and then fix your gaze. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. And so it begs the question, what are we gazing at with our eyes and with our heart? What are we longing for? Because if we have failed to guard our heart and the message of the gospel that resides there, then our words will be impacted, and our gaze will begin to drift, and our eyes will rest on things or people, positions or causes, instead of Jesus. And I began working on this message a few weeks ago, but if you're reading the Bible with us this year, then you'll recognize that many of the scriptures I've quoted have been from our reading this week. And isn't it just great when God reinforces his word over and over again to our hearts? So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, "So we fix our eyes not on what we can see, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And too often we get our eyes fixed on what we can see, right? On our right or on our left. Because what we can see is what will make us happy in this moment, right? That looks great. And we love instant gratification in 2022. As Americans, as Westerners, as just individuals, we love to just not have to wait for anything, right? So why'd you do that? I don't know. It just seemed like a good thing to do right now. Did you think about the consequences? No. Did you think about what would happen if you do that? No, I did not. I just knew that that looked really good, so I did that, and it made me happy in the moment. And I gave not any thought to what would happen later on because I just wanted to do that. Because I wasn't gazing at Jesus and what was going to be right or according to his word or what was going to have an internal impact. I got distracted by what was on the, what side is this, left or the right, right? I got distracted, and I kind of swerved this way, and I looked to some other places. And what we can see is what everyone around us has, and we'd like that too. So we take our eyes off of Jesus and what is eternal so that we can get ahead or cut some corners to make more money or make sure scholarships stay intact or make our heart happy with a different, better, newer, more exciting relationship. We fix our eyes on what we can see, on the right, on the left. We gaze too long at the things of this world, and in the process, we lose sight of Jesus. And maybe today, some of us just need to refocus our gaze, to fix again our eyes on Jesus, because everything else is just temporary. Fix our gaze on what's before us, eternity, because time is short, and don't get distracted by what's not going to last. For we live in light of eternity. That's what the sermon series over these past few weeks has been about, that we live in expectation. And last Sunday, we talked then about living in light of eternity. We live in light of the knowledge that Jesus is coming again. So don't get too attached to things that are just here one moment and gone the next. And on the flip side, don't lose sight of the important relationships in your life over arguments that are just temporary and have no eternal value. And when we fix our gaze on what's ahead, when we truly focus on Jesus, we begin to notice things about him that we've never seen before. And since all my movie references were from the 90s, then remember those 3D pictures that you'd have to stare at for a while, and then something would kind of come out and it would just be this whole different picture? It's kind of like that with Jesus. Just when you think you've seen all you can about his goodness, about his grace, about his mercy, there's a new picture that begins to emerge. Because the longer that you gaze at Jesus, the more you'll see. And you'll never mind the depths of Jesus. For his beauty, his majesty, his goodness, his love, his mercy, there's no end. There is no end. And so gaze at Jesus. Keep gazing. Fix your eyes on him. And lastly, then, stay on the path. Make level paths for your feet. Take paths that are firm and keep your foot from evil. And the way in which you do all of that is to let Jesus lead you on the path of life. It's one of my favorite verses from Psalm 119 about how God orders our steps and he's a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. The word of God will illuminate that. How are we going to stay on the path? We're going to let Jesus lead and let him light up that path. So here's what else Proverbs 4 has to say about this path. He said, "Listen, my son, and accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the way of wisdom, and I lead you along straight paths, so that when you walk, your steps won't be hampered. When you run, you won't stumble. So hold on to instruction. Don't let go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn from it. Go on your way. Because the people on this path, they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep until they make someone else stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness. They drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness, and they do not know what makes them stumble." The way of wisdom, if followed, will lead to straight paths. And so once again, the advice here is to hold on to wisdom and to hold on to the instruction that we find in the Word of God, to guard our hearts and guard the treasure inside of us, to guard our faith. And when we do, our steps will be ordered of the Lord. They won't be hampered. The crooked places will be straightened out. We won't stumble or even stub our toes. And again, we're encouraged to stay on the path of life. Remember the metaphor. It's not just a path that leads to life or leads to death. It's a path marked with life or marked with destruction. The path of life is bright and sunny, but the path of destruction and death is full of evil, wickedness, and violence, and it's so very dark. Solomon urges his children to not even step onto that path. Don't even swerve that direction. Don't even act like you're going to. Don't even flirt with that path. Don't even try and be tempted by. Don't even look in the direction of the path. Don't do it. It might look good. It might seem like it'll be better. It might bring pleasure for a minute, but that path is destructive and it will rob you of every good thing. So stay on the path of life. Now, I said at the beginning that advice is only good advice if we heed it. And Solomon didn't take his own advice. He went down a path of destruction. He lost sight of the path of life. He lost sight of the Lord. He stopped guarding his heart. He let his eyes gaze at the wrong things, wrong people, and he stepped off the right path. He knew what to do. He told his sons to do it. He'd been given good advice from his father, but he failed to obey his own advice. And eventually, his kingdom that he led would be split in two. For his sin had devastating consequences for generations to come. And yet still, he's known to us as the wisest of men. So the question is, if the wisest of men couldn't guard his heart or watch his mouth or fix his gaze or stay on the path, then what makes us think that we can? How can we do any better with the advice that we have been handed? And the answer is because of Jesus. Because Jesus changes everything. Right? Remember that the Messiah has come. It's the treasure we hold on to, the treasure we guard. Jesus, the Messiah, has come announcing all the things that we talked about earlier. And one day in the New Testament, as he was teaching, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus for a sign. And both Matthew and Luke record Jesus making this announcement: "One greater than Solomon is here. The wisest man who ever lived is still not as wise as Jesus." Because Jesus is not just wise, he is wisdom in the flesh. We recognize that Jesus is all powerful. We recognize him as mighty. We recognize him as the savior of the world, as king over all. But sometimes we forget that he's also the smartest person in the room. And so how can we guard our heart, watch our mouth, fix our gaze, and stay on the path? We look to Jesus, the one even wiser than the one who gave us the advice to begin with. Because funny enough, we can't live for Jesus without Jesus. Without the Holy Spirit taking up residence inside of us, it is impossible to do those things. It is really difficult to watch your mouth unless Jesus is inside of you, changing you from the inside out. Without Jesus, it is really difficult to keep your gaze focused on him and not get distracted by things. Without Jesus leading you, it is really easy to swerve just a little bit the wrong direction. But with Jesus inside of us, with the Holy Spirit course correcting us each day, with us looking to Jesus each and every day to stay on the path, we can do it. So when we're tempted to step off the path, look back to Jesus. When we're about to say something that's hurtful or perverse or just plain wrong, remember Jesus and ask him to help you. Ask him, is this something that I should say? Is this something I should type? Is this going to hurt somebody or is this going to bring life to them? Is this going to curse somebody? Is this going to fail to recognize the image of God in them if I say this out loud? Because Jesus is the wisest person in the room. So listen to him. He'll help you to make wise decisions and to say wise words. He is wisdom, and he'll convict you if you're wrong. And when we've gotten our eyes fixed on the temporary pleasures of life and failed to live in light of eternity, look back to Jesus. Recenter your attention. When we feel like giving up, look to Jesus and guard the faith that's been handed to you, because the next generation is looking to you to hand it to them. David handed Solomon advice. Solomon handed his son advice, but they did not heed it. And it affected generations to come. We need to obey this fatherly advice. We need to live it out because we also need to pass it on. Will you bow your head this morning? Oh, Lord, come, Jesus, and speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that we would hear your word today. And Lord, there are some of us in this room and we know exactly where we need to course correct. You know which one of these things, Lord, that you've been just speaking into us today. So I pray, Lord, that in this moment, we would just take a couple of seconds here to just talk to you, Lord. In a quiet moment, to just still our hearts before you and say, Jesus, where have I gotten off the path? Where have I started to swerve? What have I said? What have I done? How have I guarded or not guarded the message of Jesus that's been entrusted to me? And if there's some place that we need to course correct, get our eyes back on Jesus, then take a moment to do that. Or maybe today we just need to gaze at Jesus a little bit longer. Because it turns out the longer we gaze, the more beautiful he becomes. The more incredible he becomes. If it's possible for him to become even more worthy of our praise, that's what happens when we gaze at him. So Jesus, help us to start each day just gazing at you, fixing our eyes on you. And then let that inform everything else we do that day. Let it inform our attitude, our thoughts, our emotions, our words, our actions. If we gaze at you, Jesus, it's going to keep us centered. It's going to keep us on the path of life. And there's going to be life. Oh, there's going to be good things that happen as we walk this path with Jesus. And then there's heaven after that. Jesus, if we walk the path with you, if we learn to guard our heart and watch our mouth and keep our eyes fixed on you, and if we stay on that path, oh, the good things that come. the good things then that we get to hand to the next generation, to our own children. Lord, let dads in this room hold on to you like never before. Let fathers in this place keep their eyes fixed on Jesus so that their kids can see that, so that their kids grow up knowing this is what it looks like to gaze at Jesus each day. This is what it is to stay on the path of life. Lord, empower fathers to be the men of their homes, to be the husbands that you've called them to be the fathers that these children need them to be. Jesus, empower fathers, empower mothers, empower adults in this room to be those mothers and fathers to students that come into this building on Sundays and Wednesdays. Jesus, help us. Help us, Jesus, to stay the path, because there's a generation that's looking to us. Help us to stay the path, to keep looking to you, and to guard well the message of Jesus that's been handed to us so that we can continue to hand it to others. Oh, Lord, how we love you. We gaze at you this morning. Help us, Jesus, to live out your words, to apply these words to our heart, to obey these words, and to look to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here this morning. I hope you're planning to stay around for Sunday school, 10 o'clock. There's not a bad Sunday school class to attend, so find one and get stuck into the Word of God this morning. Thanks for being here. We'll see you Wednesday.